kind of springing this on you unannounced, but if anybody has anything this morning you'd like to share with the rest of us, as long as it's not who you think will win a football game, we'd be glad to hear it. If you have something you want to share, just you can stand up and speak up, or you can stay seated and speak, but just thought we'd give you a chance like to do that now and then. Anybody have anything you'd like? I know this is a hopeless case, but I'm going to persevere for a minute. Anybody have something you want to share with us? Yeah, in the very back, but I'll take Susan first. No, Susan, you first.
I'm just really happy I'm saved, that Jesus saved me, and I know that if I died today, I'd
go ahead. Amen. Thank you, Susan. And then in the back, Mrs. Avis.
I thank the Lord every day for life. You've got to be faithful for life, because you never know when it's going to end.
That's right.
You've got to live a day one day at a time, like that one song.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. I won't lengthen this out, but does anybody else want to share something? You're just welcome. I just want you to know. Okay, then. If you'd open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 4. I had mentioned we would go through this section, that it would take 4 weeks. Last week was the first week. This morning's the second week. I would like to read, not going to read the whole section, these three various temptations, tests, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 11 in Matthew 4. But I will read just the part we'll look at today. That is the first four verses. Actually, yeah, four verses. So Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let's pause once again for a short petition to our Lord to help us apply this to ourselves. Thank you, Father. I want to apply it to myself. I hope the same for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, one of the reasons we're looking at this, these temptations of Christ, is because the devil's method of operation, what extends to us too. He would use these kinds of things. He brought out his big guns for the Messiah, the Son of God, so he certainly would use them on us. When it seems appropriate to him that it might work. Now, in the incarnation of the Son of God, he took to himself a real and complete human nature, just like the one Adam had in the Garden of Eden before Adam fell into sin. Jesus has an absolutely sinless nature, just like Adam had. Of course, Adam, he gave that up when he sinned. The second person of the Trinitarian God, and that's who Jesus is, our God is triune in his nature and essence. The second person of the Trinitarian God became the God-man, fully God and a fully human man. One person with these two complete natures, if you will. Now, perhaps the tempter, of course, that's the devil, perhaps the tempter who had seduced Eve and corrupted Adam, perhaps the devil thought, Son of God or no, he has taken a human nature to himself, and that is his weakness. I got the first Adam, and just maybe I can get the second Adam too. I can very well think the devil you know, to approach the Son of God just as he is in his divinity. But now he's taken this human nature along with his divinity. And that to the devil may have seemed like, I have a chance here. He has a human nature. I got the first human. I might get this second Adam also. Now remember from verse 1, it's the Holy Spirit that has led Jesus into the wilderness for this very confrontation, which will come in Matthew, it will come to a dramatic conclusion with Satan playing his final three cards. He makes three attempts to corrupt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look into this first of the final three attempts this morning a little bit. Now it stands to reason, ladies and gentlemen, that if the devil is brazen enough to try to tempt the God-man, the Son of God, you can be sure that he and his minions won't hesitate to move against us, which the scripture clearly says is the case. And of course, working against us, we have a fallen nature that we inherited from Adam. We have a sinful human nature, thanks again to Adam, which makes us much, much, much easier targets. The devil knows he has his hands full with the Messiah. We are a different situation. What I'm getting to is this. If you and I don't walk with the Holy Spirit, if we are not guided and empowered by his indwelling presence, we will be, pardon the expression, if you will, we will be sitting ducks for satanic manipulation. We just will be. In and of ourselves, we're not able to fight off. He's a creature, but he's a supernatural creature. And we need God's help to resist him, to even realize we're being played by him. Because he can play us, we're not aware of it, we go along, next thing you know, we realize, I made a big mistake. If we do not walk with the Holy Spirit who indwells us, if we do not listen to him, we will be enticed to live in the flesh and for the flesh, which is, of course, our old sinful nature. And I just want to remind you, say, well, what would that be like if I just live in the flesh? Well, you know, from Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read those two well-known verses, verses 19 and 20, and maybe a few words from verse 21. It's Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, writes the Apostle Paul. It's not a complete list. There's a lot of things that fall into this category. But if you and I start living really in the flesh and for the flesh, we start to fall into some of these categories. And of course, that's what the tempter is hoping he can get us to do. Live in the flesh, live for the flesh. Then we'll be very, very easily manipulated by him. All right, now I want us to go back to verse 2 and see Jesus' physical condition. And that plays a part in this whole scenario here. Verse 2 again. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You know, there's an old saying that says 7 days without food makes 1 week. Well, 40 days and 40 nights without food makes 1 month and 10 days of fasting. It's a long time. And in his gospel account, you know, we have three accounts of this temptation and trial of Jesus. We have a longer one in Matthew, we have another pretty lengthy one in Luke, and then we have a very short one, two verses in Mark. And so we look at all three as we're putting together, you know, our thoughts. They just present once in a while slightly different or more information. In his gospel account, Dr. Luke makes it very clear that Jesus undertook an absolute fast. No food. He drank water, of course, but he ate nothing. Here's what Luke wrote. He ate nothing during those days. 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat anything. Makes it very clear what was going on here with the Lord Jesus. Now, I just wanted to mention that 40 days of absolute fasting does not necessarily require a miracle. A healthy person, depending on level of physical activity and some other factors, a healthy person can survive 40 days without food. It's been done many times. You know, when I was in my first year of college, when I knew so much, since then, it's been downhill. In my first year of college, I found it in the bookstore. They shouldn't have had it in there, but they had it. And I read a misguided book about fasting. With this book in hand, and not knowing any better, I just suddenly decided to undertake a fast. By the way, I'm going to say this now. Jesus' fast is not a model for us. Not a model for us. You want to fast, that's up to you. But this isn't a model. And for many people, it would be very dangerous to even begin to try it. But, you know, I'm just a freshman in college. I'm, you know, lucky I could find my way to the various classes. So for 5 days, I ate nothing. Now, I did it for two reasons. One, partly spiritual. Another, I've always battled weight up and down. That's been my life history. Part of it was also then to lose a few pounds. After 5 days of fasting, the first meal I had was a lunch. And it was a bowl of chili. Do you remember that, Kathy? I remember it quite well. It was just a bowl of canned chili. Kathy didn't know. I just said, well, I'm done. Let's eat. So she real quickly warmed that up for me and gave me the things that go with it. And you know what? I never knew chili could taste so good. Man, I said, this is the best meal I've ever had right here. I went just 5 days. I not only drank water, I'll confess, I also had lots of coffee. Now, it says at the end of verse 2, of course, he was hungry 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, he assumed a totally human nature without sin. And so he's very hungry. The question, though, is, why was Jesus led of the Spirit to do this? Why face the devil in this physical condition? One possibility, and I'm going to just read you what the guy wrote. It's just part of a sentence, that's all. If you're into commentaries, you may have a commentary on Matthew by a guy by the name, last name of Noland. A heady guy. Perhaps too heady sometimes. Why did the Holy Spirit, who set this whole thing up, led the Son of God after his baptism right out into the wilderness to have this confrontation, why did he want Jesus in this physical shape, so to speak? In his commentary, Noland said that going without food to the point of hunger helps, now I'll quote, to facilitate exposure of oneself, of the nature of the self before God. Now I have to tell you, folks, that almost sounds like gobbledygook to me. You know, in other words, unclear word jargon. Let me tell you what I think Nolan's talking about. In general, he means there can be a spiritual benefit to fasting. It helps kind of focus you a little more. It can heighten spiritual awareness. I mean, it can. It doesn't have to. Depends on why you're doing it and who you are and all of that. But spiritual benefit can be gained, I think, through fasting. And we don't do much of that. Maybe you do. I haven't done any fasting for a while. And can I just tell you, when you're sick, you're really sick and don't want to eat, that's not fasting. Okay, that's not it. That's something else. God, not. All right. The Spirit of God says, leading the Son of God, this is the shape I want you in when this takes place. Now the devil, he doesn't see this as making, you know, heightening anything. The devil sees this as a weakness to be exploited. Human hunger to the devil is an opportunity. Again, it's something he can exploit to tempt, to do something wrong against the will of God. I'll put words in the devil's mouth. I don't mind doing that. I can imagine the devil thinking, well, doesn't an army travel on its stomach? That's what Napoleon said, or was it Frederick the Great? One of the two. Doesn't an army travel on its stomach? Well, so does a man. This is my opportunity to get to the Son of God on that human side. You know, in the history of the church, some liturgically minded, you know, good people, no doubt. Well, there may be doubt. Some people, they looked at this verse and they came up with something that they called Lent, which really means just spring, something you do in the spring, springtime. But having done that, they practiced what we call eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is reading meaning into a text rather than deriving meaning from the text. And they kind of read that in there. Remember, there's no reason you and I should undertake a long fast like this, but most of the people that I have known, I haven't known that many, that undertook what they called Lent, 40 days of partial fasting before Easter, right? Maybe some of you have done it. Well, that's fine if you want to do it, but there's, you know, please don't use that text. You're misusing it. That's something that the church came up with. And it's okay. Go ahead. And if you're doing it, do it. If I was going to fast, I'd leave out certain meals, but not desserts. No. I'm not leaving that out if I can help it. I know what you're thinking. It's obvious that that's not nice of you, by the way. All right, so the Son of God is in this shape. The Spirit of God who led him out there wants him this way. He's doing what God wants. Messiah is. And Satan says, I'm going to play my first card. Remember, he's going to play three here in Matthew. I'm going to play my first card, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, that's the first card, pretty significant card to play at this point. Now, just so you know, both Mark and Luke make us know through the choice of Greek verbs they use. They make us know that Jesus was tempted by the devil throughout the 40-day period. The devil just didn't show up at the end here. He's been working on Messiah for 40 days. Matthew stresses just the last three satanic assaults. Now, when Jesus survived this, and he does, those solicitations and deceptions by the devil, they would continue. But we're at a crisis point here. Jesus has just been baptized. Messiah. He's the Messiah. And all this is taking place. This critical point in his brand new ministry, if you will. And notice how it reads in verse 3. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones, turn them into bread. Now, in the Greek New Testament, if you are the Son of God, that is the prothesis of a first-class conditional sentence in Greek, which allows for the translation. Doesn't have to be, but it allows for the translation, since you are the Son of God. A first-class conditional sentence points to the reality of something. Since you are the Son of God. Now, I think that seems more likely in light of what God the Father had just told Jesus at his baptism. Remember that? He goes to the Jordan. John baptizes him. He goes right out in the wilderness for this confrontation. If you want to look at chapter 3:17 that we looked at last week a little bit, just a little, here in Matthew 3:17, I'll read that. If I can get my Bible to open to the right page. I see. Okay. Now Jesus was baptized. He comes up out of the water, and behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now you know, folks, the devil wants to sound truthful. He wants to sound truthful. How can he mislead if he doesn't make you think he's telling you the truth? So, the devil wants to sound truthful, and he's not going to begin with an obvious lie. Jesus was just told by God the Father, you're my Son, I'm pleased with you. And not, you know, just a short time later, he's not going to have the devil say, well, if you are the Son of God. So, the devil wants to sound truthful, so he will not begin with an obvious lie. It won't help him. He wants to begin with something that's either truthful or sounds truthful. Truth mixed with falsehood, that's the devil's forte. Not usually just, you know, well, sure, he can do out and out falsehood, but he likes to have a little truth in there to kind of, you know, hook people. Let me try this on you. In the case we're looking at here, you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, that's the truth. You should not go hungry. That's a lie. See how he brings them together. State a little truth and bring in the falsehood. That's what he does here. That's what he does with us. Now there may be some truth to what we're going through. But then that's where the devil will play off that to begin the lies. To play off your truth to get to the lie. So the tempter is seeking to capitalize on Jesus' hunger. Just turn these stones into loaves of bread. In this nonsense. Here is something we can learn about this person that the book of Revelation calls the great dragon, the old serpent, the ancient serpent, and the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9. Something we can learn about him here. When he can, the devil uses circumstances to tempt us, to provoke us. Real things in our life, real circumstances. I'm hungry. It's a real circumstance. The tempter will seek to take advantage of any trouble you have, immediate trouble, because that's real to you. You're dealing with that. Trouble at home, trouble at work, trouble at school, trouble at church, trouble in your marriage, trouble with finances, trouble with health, trouble with relationships. They're immediate things. And Satan sees you toiling with these or his minions. That's an entry point for them if you're not careful. Because we're already troubled. We're already upset. We're already hurting. We're already hungry, you might say. So he's got something to work with if we're not careful. You get up on a good cold winter morning. You know, we've not had a lot of that so far, have we? I mean, it hasn't been real cold. I've got the heat turned all the way down to 80. Right? Get up on a good cold, snowy winter morning, really cold. And your car won't start. And you need to get to work or to class or to some kind of a very important appointment. You need to be there. And the devil knows a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. And so he moves in, or one of his minions. He may tempt you to anger. It's rotten Ford. Sorry for those of you that own Fords. I've owned many in my life. Just, I don't want to hear about it. You may get angry. The devil may cause you to panic. What am I going to do? Who can I call to help me? Good night, I don't know what to do. Discouragement, for sure, that's a possibility. Oh man, nothing goes right for me. Nothing goes right for me. And I'm trying, you know, nothing goes right. He may even lead you to fear. Bad things are going to happen to me if I can't get to work somehow or get where I need to go somehow. Boy, it's going to be bad. That's what he will try to work on you. He's got a circumstance. It's in your life. It's real to you. Then comes the outside interference. All kinds of suggestions. Yeah, if you had any real friends, they'd be here to help you. You know, that kind of stuff. Never mind, they don't know your car's broke down. But that we start losing common sense at times like that because we're really under pressure. Well, anyway, the God-man is hungry. The devil wants to know, how can I use that to tempt him? How can I do that? So he says to Jesus, command these stones to become bread. You are the Son of God. He just admitted that. You are the Son of God. There's no way you should go hungry. Of all the people in the world. It's beneath the dignity of who you are to be in the shape you're in. How about this? The devil may have said, God fed the Jews, the Jewish nation, that rebellious Jewish nation, God fed the Jews with manna during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. Surely you can have a couple of biscuits right now. Surely. I want you to notice that the devil doesn't suggest that Jesus create a full course meal for himself. He doesn't say that. The devil doesn't say, well, why don't you, if you will, create some meat, some vegetables, bread, lettuce, salad, dessert, of course, and a soft drink. Why don't you do that? The devil doesn't say that. No. All he says is, just come up with the most basic food. Because the devil knows that will be enough to show the new Messiah's lack of trust in God to provide for him. That'll be enough. Just the bread. Let's just focus on that. Just have a couple of biscuits. That can't hurt. Satan's minions can whisper in our ear things that seem to be reasonable. They seem to be fair. They can seem to be far from extravagant. But they are nonetheless wrong in light of God's word. All the devil needs you to do is disobey. Doesn't have to be a great disobedience. Disobedience is still disobeying. Even a legitimate desire should not be allowed to take priority over our relationship with God. I know, easy to say, hard to do. A demon whispers, a little won't hurt. Just this one time. And it's not really something wrong. It's something you need. Something you have a right to. Question comes down to this: who are we listening to? Our old fallen natures? Ourselves? Are we listening to the dark prince, or are we listening to God? We'll have to make choices. Well, anyway, I want to draw this to a close here in the next few minutes. So we want to move on to verse 4, where Jesus shuts the devil down. Verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, when he says it is written, Jesus is appealing to the word of God as the true and final word on the subject. That's what he's doing. The Son of God, in this case, does what you and I can do. We can rely on God's word and the Holy Spirit to direct us. We can do that. We should do that. And that's what Jesus is doing. What a great example. You say, yeah, but he's the Son of God. Yeah, but he's letting himself be led by the Holy Spirit. Letting himself be led, if you will, on the human side of things. Anyway, you know that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I have to say the obvious, that quoting and trusting the word of God does not fill your stomach. Does not. But the question is one of priority. A full stomach or obedience to God, which will it be? Again, quoting the scripture did not make Jesus less hungry. Will the newly commissioned Messiah put God's will over his own need for food? That's the question. That's the temptation. Again, it goes without saying that he needed food, you and I need food to live. But we need more than just bread. We need bread plus the word of God. We need both to live. Living by bread alone, I read you some things earlier from Galatians 5, but living by bread alone means living in the flesh, living on a worldly plane. Nothing eternal, everything temporal. Human desire front and center. Truth, optional, if we live in the flesh. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God saved us to be better than this, didn't he? Aren't we to be better than that? Jesus gives no further answer at this point, because the word of God and the will of God is the final answer. That's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus, who was able to withstand everything and become our Savior in total. And we're thankful in Christ's name. Amen.